Hi again. Hey, couple of announcements. One, if you are new or newer to Grace, you just haven't got connected with anybody yet, haven't figured out how to navigate Grace, the best way to do that is to text hello to this number right here, or if you're online, which it appears a lot of you are, probably because of the cold, and we appreciate that we have that option. There is an I'm new button right there on the screen that you can press that lets us know that you're there, and then we'll make a commitment to get a hold of you this week and help you to just figure out how to get connected. Hey, today is Hug Your Parking Lot Attendant Day. Yeah, so let's be extra grateful for those people that are out there in the sub-zero weather watching your cars and making sure everything, so be sure to thank them profusely as you go out the doors. So you don't have to hug them, but they may actually appreciate it based on the fact that they're freezing. But let's just make sure we thank them. One other announcement, we got something coming up called Discover Grace. This happens on January 21st, so it's going to be next Sunday. This really is just a great opportunity for you to figure out who we are, what do we believe, how are we organized as far as our leadership structure, what do we do with money? You can ask, you know, what are you going to do with missions and mobilization? But basically, we start this class with you asking whatever questions you want us to answer, and then we spend the rest of the time answering those questions. It includes a dinner, so we just need you to register if you're going to go. It also has child care, so if you're going to need us to help you by watching your kids, we just need you to register for that. I will tell you that this is a requirement if you want to be a member at Grace. To be a member, you have to do a couple things. One is you have to go through Discover Grace, and the membership allows you to vote on things like the Constitution, the budget, elders. There's a few different things that we vote on, but you have to be a member in order to vote. But I can tell you a lot of people come to the class that aren't even thinking about membership. They just want to know, if I'm going to go to church here every Sunday, maybe I should know what they believe and how they think and how they're organized. But it's great. We usually have a great time. So I'd love for you to be there. All right. We are in the second week of a series within a series. We're working our way all the way through Genesis. But from this point forward, we're going to kind of be doing character studies because that's how Genesis is organized. And so we're in week two of a study of the person of Abraham. Abraham has a lot of titles. He is known as the father of nations. He's called the father of faiths, plural. He's a central figure as one of the heroes in the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul refers to Abraham in Romans 4 as the father of all who believe, right? And all of these titles just kind of serve to remind us of the importance of this guy named Abraham. I will tell you as I teach through today and even as I read that sometimes I say Abram and sometimes I say Abraham. Abraham is what comes off of my lips most naturally because that is how I've been taught since I was a little kid. We didn't sing a song about, you know, Father Abram had many sons. You just got used to saying Abraham. So I understand that his name hasn't changed until chapter 17, but sometimes I'll just go between, so I just ask for a little bit of grace as I do that. But what I want you to hear is that it's important for us to understand Abram's life, understand his calling, understand his offspring, and it all helps us to understand our own faith and our who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It matters, is what I'm trying to say. Last week, the central message was that if you are chosen by God, that God is going to be faithful to you. And here's what I want you to take, and I did say this last week, but I want to say it again. If you understand the gospel, if it makes sense to you that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day so that we could be in relationship with God. If the gospel makes sense to you, listen, church, then you are chosen. You are not smart enough to figure that out on your own. You don't have to. What the Bible actually says is that the cross, the gospel, is nonsense to those who are perishing. So if you understand the gospel, if the gospel makes sense to you, then you are chosen. And what the scriptures say is that God has chosen you. He is going to be faithful to you. right? God has chosen you. He's going to be faithful to see your chosenness through to completion. So that was really last week's message, and I want you to hang on to that. It's important that you hang on to that. And what I also want you to hear, and we talked about this last week, but we're going to keep seeing, is that as you move through the life of not just Abraham, but other characters in the Bible, we're going to see incredible acts of humility, integrity, profound displays of faith. And at the same time, it seems like almost in the next breath, we see catastrophic decisions or lapses in judgment. And I was thinking about this. It seems like if we were to plot Abraham's life on a line, right? Like from where he's called in Ur to where the story ends, it seems like if you were to plot it and you were to kind of put on this line all of the highs and lows or the times of obedience and disobedience, it seems like a lot more of those mistakes would be down here, right? And as Abraham moves along, and he has these incredible encounters, one of which we're going to see today, and all of these things happen, you would think, well, he's just going to make less and less mistakes. But that's not how the story plays out. Even after Abraham has these profound encounters, even after he has these incredible displays of faith and integrity, he's still going to have these moments where we just ask the question, like, how? How did he miss that? And here's what I want you to hear. This is a warning for all of us. None of us, no matter how long you've walked with Jesus, no matter how amazing your walk with Jesus right now is, no matter how many profound encounters that you've had with the Holy Spirit, no one in this room, no one listening to me online is immune from being seduced. No one is immune from being deceived, right? And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 kind of summarizes it best. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, what he's really saying is, let anyone who thinks they can do this on their own, let anyone who believes they are self-sufficient, thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't become self-reliant. Continue to lean into God and with humility understand that you are as capable of making catastrophic mistakes as the father of faith. I think that's why the Bible says, watch your doctrine and your lives closely. Pay attention, the Bible says, to how you walk with God. Pay attention to who you are. Pay attention to your connection with God. We all need to live lives honestly before God. And I'm making the lights go on and off. That's some good preaching when the lights are going on and off. We also need to live our lives honestly before one another. I say it to you all the time, but you cannot walk with Jesus faithfully in isolation. It can't be done. The Christian faith was meant to be lived out communally, that we are to confess to one another, that we are to share with one another, that we're to invite other people into our lives at such a level that they can help us to be faithful to the call of God in our lives. You need to have other people. And just for the record, because you are here in this room doesn't mean you're not isolated. You can be at church and be completely isolated. This is about a level of community where you are spurring one another on to good deeds, where you are fanning into flame the gifts that God has given to you. Again, confession and honest conversation are going to help you to walk faithfully with Jesus. So when we study Abraham, when we study the other characters as we go through Genesis, you're going to see highs, you're going to see lows. When you see the highs, allow it to inspire you. When you see the lows, allow it to serve as a warning that we are all capable of being deceived. Okay, grab your Bibles or your journals. By the way, if you haven't bought a journal yet, there's still some back there. They're only $5, which is a great deal. Open to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there is one under your seat. You're welcome to use that one. If you actually don't own a Bible, you can keep the one under your seat. If you are online right now and you don't own a Bible, please come by the church anytime that we're open. We would love to give you a Bible of your own. But have your Bible in front of you. Even if you're at home, we encourage you to have your Bible in front of you. Take notes, listen, underline key words, write in the margin of your Bible. If you're using your journal and you have a sense that God is saying something, write it down. Because if you're like me, you're going to be like, man, I wish I could remember what God said. You don't want to wish you could remember what God said. You want to be able to look it up. Plus, if you come back to it 2 years from now or 6 years from now or 20 years from now, you're going to have that notation of what God said to you today as we walk through this. Okay, Genesis chapter 15, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read the entire chapter right after I take a drink of water. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look towards the heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. By the way, he's not. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur, from the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, This is Abraham talking, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. He did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your father in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. These are the pieces that were just cut, the animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, for the river of Egypt, to the great river, the river of the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, to Rephaim, to the Amorites, to the Canaanites, to the Girgashites, and to the Jebusites. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for today. I thank you for Nerflet and just the way he leads and just always inspires me. I thank you for just who you are. I thank you that the words that we sang this morning are true. We sang about the covenant with Abraham, and here we are reading about the covenant with Abraham. We sang about Jesus being the center of our lives. I pray that the words that we sing would be true, that we would allow those words to sink into our spirit. As I prepare to preach this message, I pray that anything that I say that's of you would land in fertile soil, and things that are not of you would just fall away. I pray that seeds would be planted, that deep roots would grow, and that it would spring forth and bear fruit 100-fold. Our prayer this morning is the prayer that we have every Sunday, that people would leave this room, this broadcast, different than they came, because they have encountered the living God. With just a word, everything can change. And so we ask that you would speak a word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So I want you to look again just at verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to talk about those opening three words, after these things. But I really felt like the Lord said to me that for many of the people that are going to be in the room today and online today, that this is what they need to hear today. And maybe that resonates with you. Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are at this moment, but maybe that's just all you need to hold on to. Just listen to the words. They're in quotation marks. They are the words of God. And he says, fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. I just began to think about many of you and your stories, and I just began to even put your names in there. Fear not, Christoph. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great. Fear not, Harper. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great. Fear not, Dean. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great. King David is writing in the Psalms, Psalm 3, and he says these words. But you, O Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from the holy hill. I lay my down to sleep. I awoke again, for the Lord sustains me. There's this beautiful picture of David understanding that God is his shield. And in the understanding that God is his shield, he can sleep. Some of you are struggling with sleep because of all that you're going through, and there's just a sense of turmoil, and the Lord is saying, fear not, I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. Now, the fascinating thing about chapter 15 is that it all starts with those first three words, after these things. So when you read something like that, it ought to spur you on to ask the question, well, what are the things that came before? Right, and if you've not done so, what I want to do is encourage you to read chapters 13 and 14 in one sitting. Those two chapters have the making of an epic blockbuster movie. We have horrible villains, we have oppressed people, and we have an under-resourced yet heroic figure that comes in and saves the day. It's really the storyline of a great movie. And so when you read it, just read it with that intention. Like, just hear the story as you're reading through those two chapters. Again, not the whole story of Abraham, which could be a movie in itself, but just those two chapters have the making of a great movie. And here's the cliff note. So in chapter 12, and this is what we covered last week, what we saw is that there was a famine, or the word is hunger, that went throughout the land, and that was the test. The test for Abraham was the famine. In that case, Abraham left the promised land, and he fled to Egypt, right? And some things happened there, and you can listen to last week's sermon if you want to get all the details. So the first test was a famine, but listen to this. In chapter 13, the test isn't a famine. The test is prosperity. God has blessed Abraham and his nephew Lot with so much stuff, so much abundance, that the very land that they live on couldn't sustain the people and the animals. And so Lot and Abraham's herdsmen begin to have conflict because there just isn't enough grass for them to graze on. There isn't enough space for all of their animals. They have so much stuff that it's creating tension in their relationship. So the decision is made that they need to go to separate geographical areas. They need to be separated. And then Abraham does something that's incredibly noble and profound, something that's very much the Jesus way. He sacrifices, listen to this, he sacrifices what is rightfully his for the benefit of his nephew Lot. He says to Lot, I will give you the first choice. Remember, everything is Abraham's. He is the patriarch. Lot is basically subject to him. This is just how it worked in the ancient world. All of this was Abraham's, and Abraham says, you decide wherever you want to go, and wherever you don't go, I will take the rest. And I was trying to think of a modern day example of how this might work, and here's the example I would give you. Let's say that you own a business, 100% of the business, it's all yours, and your niece or your nephew works for you. But there's tension between you and your niece, you and your nephew. And you know, if the family's going to survive, we probably need to have separate working environments. So you say to your niece, your nephew, whoever it is, who has no ownership in your company, you say, look, I'm going to give you half the company, and you get to decide which customers you want. And you get to take 50% of the customers. And your niece or your nephew takes the 50 most profitable customers. Now, who would do that? No one. It's crazy. The idea that you would allow the person who doesn't own it to have first choice of all of the ways. But here's the deal. It's a beautiful picture of faith. Abraham knows that it's not the land that provides his blessings, it's God. He basically said, good, God already promised to bless me. I can give whatever I want to give away because God has promised me this land. God has promised to pour out his blessing. It's a beautiful act, one that I can hardly wrap my mind around when I put it into the modern, like, would I have the faith to give the best of the best away and know that God's going to provide for me anyway? He shows incredible faith. He knows that God is his blessing. Lot chooses the fertile valley and sets up camp near Sodom, and that's going to end up being a poor choice. We're going to see that as the story plays out in a few different ways, right? But the plot thickens. Lot goes to this area where Sodom is, and at the same time, the kings of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and some of the other kings that live in the valley, the Jordan Valley, decide they're no longer going to pay a tariff to the kings outside of the valley for protection. And as soon as they stop paying the tariff for protection, the kings and the surrounding area join forces, come in, and raid the kings and the villages that are in the valley of Sodom. And they take all of the people and all of the possessions with them. So all of these people become captives, and Lot and his family and everything he owns is swept up in the process. But the story continues. One of those who were captured by these evil kings escapes, runs to Abram, and tells him everything that has happened. Chapter 14, verse 14 says this: when Abraham heard that his kinsman, talking about Lot, had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. When I was doing my study on this, one of the things I found that I just love is these words, he led forth, could be interpreted, he unsheathed his men. I just love that. Like, it's this picture that he pulled his sword that had been tempered and hardened and prepared for just such a moment. That Abraham was prepared. He unsheathed his men, all 318 of them, which isn't very many, to go to war against a king who had just routed an entire city. Spoiler alert, he's successful. He frees not only Lot and his family. He not only gets all of Lot's possessions back, but he frees all of those from Sodom who were taken captive, and he gets all of the booty, which I know that's a weird word to say from the stage, but all of the spoils, everything they had taken, he gets all of that back. And guess what? In that day and age in the ancient world, all of that belongs to Abraham. All of that is his because he is the one that has won it back, including the people who now would be considered to be servants of Abram. But he has two encounters on the way back with two different kings. One is the king of Sodom, the other is Melchizedek, which is the king of Salem, and he's called the priest of the Most High God. And once again, we see Abraham willingly give away what is rightfully his. He does one as an act of worship, and I would say he does the other one out of an act of wisdom. So the priest Melchizedek comes, and Abraham gives him 10% of everything that he has recovered. And if you just let your mind think about this, an entire city, all of the values in that city, all of the possessions, all of it belong to Abraham, and he gives Melchizedek 10% as an act of worship. Just so you know, giving and tithing is an act of obedience, but much more importantly, it is an act of worship. Tithing is a way of you saying you understand that God is your provider. If when things get a little bit financially tight, you no longer give, it's because you actually believe you are your provider. But Abraham understands, God is my provider. God is the one that brings my blessing. So he tithes 10% to Melchizedek, which is the priest of the Most High God. King of Sodom, Abraham gives back everything. And this is what he says. He says, I'm going to give you everything because I don't want you to get any credit for my wealth because God is the one who's blessing me. He wants to make sure. So there's wisdom in that. So he gives everything back to Sodom, everything back to the king of Sodom, including all the people that would have been rightfully his. So We have this war hero, this man of great wealth, this man that's had incredible high moments, right? All this prosperity, the father of faith. And let's look again at the opening verses. It says, after these things, all of those things I just talked about, after these things, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, said, fear not. Makes you even wonder, like, what would he be afraid of now? I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But listen to Abram's heart. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The context matters. This is super important. After all the prosperity, after all the military success, after the firsthand encounters with God and the blessing of the high priest Melchizedek, the deepest desire of Abram's heart is still unmet. It's as if he's basically saying, what good is all this stuff if I don't have a son? What good is all this stuff if I don't have an heir to give it to? He says, I'm going to end up having to adopt my servant, and he's going to inherit all of this. Look at verse 4 through 6. The word of the Lord came to him, this man, talking about his servant, will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. I love the fact that God takes Abram outside to look at the stars. I don't think he did it so that Abram 2, 3, he actually says, count the stars if you can. And Abram immediately would have known there's too many for me to count. But I think it's also this desire of God to take him out to say, look at the sheer magnitude of my creation. Look at the glory and power of my creation. Look what I created with just a word from my mouth. I had an opportunity several years ago, with a group of men from Grace to go to Brazil on a short-term mission trip. We flew into a city called Manaus, and we got on a little boat, and we traveled deep into the Amazon forest, took tributaries after tributary, went up way back where there was really no modern civilization at all, no light pollution at all. And it was the first time I'd ever seen the stars with zero light pollution. Maybe it's the first time, or maybe it's the way that Abraham saw the stars when God took him outside of his tent. But I remember sitting there, and I remember seeing the Milky Way and thinking to myself, look at that cloud in the sky. We actually have a picture of the Milky Way. This isn't a picture I took, but it kind of captured it. Like, I could see this, and I just thought it was a cloud in the night sky. But the more that I stared at it, and the more my eyes came into focus, I started to realize it was thousands and thousands and thousands of little tiny lights that made it appear as though there was a cloud in the sky. I remember sitting there on the roof of that boat, just staring at the night sky. It was both inspiring and humbling. I think God wanted Abram to have that same perspective. Look at the stars. Look at my creation. With just a word, I created the Milky Way. With just a word, I can give you a son. The passage says, Abram believed what God said was true. It's telling us that Abraham believed that what God said was trustworthy. And even though it seemed absolutely impossible because of his age and his wife's age, Abraham believed God. He had faith. And chapter 15, verse 6 says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is critical for us to understand. This is a key theological passage in the entire Christian faith. Let me give you a definition of righteousness. Righteousness is actions. It's doing in accordance with the divine or moral law. It's doing what is right. It's right behavior. Righteousness is doing what is right all the time. Righteousness is holding true to a moral law 24/7 your entire life. That's what it takes to be righteous. There's this picture of of action, of always doing the right thing and never doing the wrong thing. The problem is, and the scriptures hold us up, apart from Jesus, no one is righteous, no, not even one, right? None of us can clear the bar of righteousness. The passage says, Abraham believed, and because he believed, God saw him as righteous. God credited to him righteousness, not because of anything he did, not because he never made a mistake, not because he's not going to make more mistakes, but because he believed that what God said was true and trustworthy, God credited to him righteousness. What did he have to do? He had to believe. He didn't jump through any religious hoops. Even when Paul talks about Abraham, he talks about circumcision and the other things that Abraham did, he says, that all came afterwards. No, Abraham didn't, it wasn't credited to him as righteousness because he did all the religious activity. No, it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed. This is the one thing that separates Christianity from every other world religion. It's grace. You can do nothing to earn your way to God. You can do nothing to be righteous except believe. Jesus did what we can't do. And when we believe in the promises of God and in the person of Jesus, it is credited to us to be righteous. Not that we don't make mistakes, not that we don't still do the wrong thing, but it is credited to us as righteousness. God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you all this land. And look at verse 8. He says, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now, if we didn't have the paragraph we just talked about, you would think that this means Abram doesn't believe, right? You said it, but I don't believe you. Prove it to me. Show me. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying, give me a sign, not just for me, but a sign for those who come after me. Now, I want you to step back for a minute. I've said this a lot as we've been studying Genesis, but you got to remember, Genesis is written to a particular group of people in a particular time in history for a particular purpose. It is written to the Israelites who have just been freed from 400 years of captivity, exactly what God said to Abraham in the prophetic dream. They've just been freed. They are on their way on foot across the desert, ready to take possession of a promised land. Right? And so we have this beautiful picture that's basically saying to them, look, you are going to a land that God has promised to your forefather, and that land was so important that God was willing to cut a covenant with Abraham to show you. He says, go get me a 3-year-old goat, a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old ram, and a couple of birds. And I guarantee you that Abraham knew the minute he got those instructions what was about to go down. This was a common practice in the ancient world, the idea of cutting a covenant. And the way it would work is two parties or two individuals. Sometimes it was two villages that would make a covenant with each other. Sometimes it was just two individuals. It could be a business covenant, could be a personal covenant. But these two individuals would take these animals, and I know this is kind of gory and gruesome, but they would literally cut them in half, and they would lay the animals on both sides of the pass, right, of the path, and then each one, as they brought what they were bringing to the covenant and made that as a declaration, they would walk through the covenant as a way of saying, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may my future be the same as these animals. Right? It was very graphic. The whole village would come out and they would bear witness to this covenant, and both parties would walk through and both parties would say, this is my part, this is what I'm going to do. And so it begs the question right away, why, as we get through this story, it says that God walks through in the form of a fire and a flaming pot. Why is it that God walks through the animals and not Abram? Because this is an unconditional covenant. Abraham brings nothing to the table. There are no if clauses in the covenant. God doesn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I will do that. No, it's God and God alone who shoulders the responsibility of the covenant. Verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made. It's fascinating. The Hebrew word is actually cut. On that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. Bruce Waltke is a theologian, and he writes these words. God is invoking a curse upon himself if he does not keep his covenant. But God is a covenant-keeping God, and God does keep his covenant. Abraham's the recipient of a covenant that he can't do anything to nullify. It's interesting. I was thinking about this morning when Granty came in and I was holding my grandson. We have a new grandson, Wesley. He's just a baby. And I was just thinking about, like we just don't get it. Like, if I were going to make a covenant with Wesley, he's 4 weeks old, 5 weeks old, what's he going to bring to the table? Not much. Yeah, you can't poop in your diapers. You can't throw up. He can't do anything. He's helpless. The only one that could do anything for him is his parents or someone who has the ability to serve him. Like, little Wesley can't make a covenant with me. We are that incapable of God. Only God can make a way. Do you get that? Like, and the minute we think we have something to bring to the table, we're already in trouble. We are helpless. Without God, we are in desperate place. What's required of Abraham? To believe. Over and over in the Old Testament, God keeps saying, I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that brought you out of Ur. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that did it. I did this for you. I'm the one that promised you the land. Just believe and receive the promises of God. I want to circle all the way back to the beginning where we started this morning. God says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. I will give you what you need if you just believe. Right? I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. I have cut a covenant with you. God has cut a covenant with us in his son Jesus. It's like God is saying, I gave you my only begotten son who went to the cross, who was buried, who rose again, so that anyone that believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I have cut a covenant with you, and all I'm asking you to do is believe and receive. Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the story of Abram. I thank you for the man of faith, the father of those who believe. I thank you for this incredible, unconditional covenant. But I pray for anyone in this room who is hovering around the truth, that they would just receive your son today. You have cut a covenant with us. Help us to believe in your promises, that they are true and they are trustworthy. Thank you that you indeed are our shield and our reward shall be great. Amen. Hey, we have communion this morning, and so if you haven't got the elements and you want to just come on down and grab the elements, that'd be great. There's actually some gluten-free elements here, if that's easier for you or better for you. You can come grab those as well. Scriptures say that before you take, if you've said yes to Jesus, this is for you. You don't have to be a member at Grace. Just have to be a follower of Jesus. Just the scriptures say we should examine ourselves before we take it. So we want to give you just a little bit of time as the band starts to play, just to reflect. And as Martin Sanders, who passed away this week and mentored so many of us, said often, that it's a good time for you to leave what needs to be left and take what needs to be taken. So if there's something you need to leave at the altar, just pray that, confess it. If the Lord is putting something on your heart to take with you, take it with you. But just hold the elements. We're going to play some music, give you time for just some quiet prayerful reflection, and then I'll come back up and we will take the elements together. The scriptures tell us that on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, as they were in that upper room, celebrating a Passover meal, the meal that had been celebrated for 1,400 years, the Jewish people would gather to celebrate the liberation from Egypt and the future coming of a Messiah. It was in that room, one of my favorite phrases that come out of the gospel stories is Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. It says he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you take it, remember me." It says, in the same way he took the cup, Elijah's cup, the cup of sacrifice, the cup that had been passed around in that meal for 1,400 years. It said, someday the Messiah is going to come. That was the cup that he was holding. And he said, "This is my blood. I am the Messiah. This is my blood shed for you, a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me." Lord, I pray that we would never come to the table as a ritual, that every time that you would ingrain in our hearts and our souls the ability to remember you are the one who cut the covenant with us. Help us to believe and help us to walk in the freedom that your son Jesus brings. When you read the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, it says when they left the upper room, they sang a hymn. So our tradition after we take is to sing a little bit. So I encourage you to stand up as they lead us in a little bit of singing. Let's do it. Lord, may the words that we sing be true, that you would be the center, that it would be all about you. I pray that we would bring you into every aspect of our lives. Every decision that we make would be centered around you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you have cut a covenant with us. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, a couple things. Don't forget to hug. Hi, Granty. Don't forget to hug your parking lot attendant, unless they put their hands up like this and don't force it. The people that prayed for you this morning, someone just needs a little more direction and is struggling with peace and just would like us to pray over them some peace. And someone is struggling with gout and just has some joint and maybe even just shoulder pain. We'd love to pray that. If you have a physical, spiritual, a little bit of both. We have people that are trained that would love to meet you down here. If you're online and you're comfortable, you can always put your prayer request in the comments and or call the church during the week and just ask for one of the pastors. We would love to pray for you. Encourage you to be reading about Abraham. Come back next week as we continue this incredible epic story. And pray for the Lions. They might need it.